I think it's interesting. I don't know what it is, but every time that I come to preach in El Dorado, the Lord will not allow me to preach a message that I've ever preached before. I always have to preach something new when I come here. And so tonight I'd kind of like to continue on where we left off last night in Camden. And I'd like to preach to you about revival. In Psalm chapter 85 and verse 6, it says, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" This is the cry of our hearts. This is a cry for revival, that the Lord would revive us, that his people would be able to rejoice in him and experience the joy of revival being released. There are three stories in the Bible of how Jesus raised the dead. The first one is when he raised the widow's son from Nain. That Jesus came upon this funeral progression and he saw those who were carrying the pikes that were carrying the dead boy. They were walking along and Jesus stopped them and he saw the boy's mother weeping behind him and he said to her, "Don't weep any longer." He was moved with compassion and he says, "Young man, arise." And this is a word that the Lord is speaking to this generation. Young men, young women, arise. It is a time to arise. Wipe away the tears from your eyes. Stop crying. It's not a time for weeping. It's not a time for mourning. It's a time of arising in the life and in the power of God. Young men, young women, arise. Then we see, secondly, the story of when Jesus went and raised Jairus's daughter from the dead. He was a leader in the synagogue. He came and he begged Jesus, "Please just come to my house and pray for my daughter because she's very sick." And Jesus went on the way with her. But while they were going on the way, there came one of his servants from his house and he said to Jesus and to that man, he said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not bother the teacher anymore." But Jesus looked Jairus straight in the eyes and he said, "Don't be afraid, only believe and all will be well." That's a good word right there for each and every one of us. Don't be afraid, only believe and all will be well. They continued on their way. When Jesus got there, he found all of these people weeping, mourning. And he said to them, "Don't cry, don't weep. She's not dead, she's only asleep." And they all started laughing. These people who just moments before were weeping, now they burst out laughing. What do they represent? They represent the unsincere, the insincere. They represent those who are hypocritical. They represent those who are living in religion. And God wants us to drive out from our lives everything of hypocrisy and everything of religion so that we can experience the true life of God. So Jesus sends them all out of the room. And then he was alone with Peter, James, and John and the parents of that little girl. And he says to her, "Little girl, get up." And she woke up. Jesus woke her back to life again. He turns to the parents and says, "Give her something to eat." The third story is when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. He waited to go there a few days because he wanted the situation to get so impossible that nobody else could get the glory except God. Some of the time God waits to intervene in our lives until we get really desperate so that when the breakthrough comes, he's going to get all the glory. But when Jesus arrives there, he meets with Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and she's crying. She's very upset. And Jesus begins to talk to her and he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he is dead, yet he will live. Do you believe this?" And the Lord wants to ask us tonight, do you believe this? Do you have that faith? Because he could do it by himself if he wanted to, but he wants to involve our faith in the miracle process happening. He said, "Do you believe this?" And she said, "I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe." And they continue on to the grave. And Jesus sees also Mary and the others who were weeping, mourning there. Jesus also wept. But as he comes to the grave, he says, "Move aside the stone." that's blocking the entrance to the grave. And Martha says, Lord, he's already been in there for a few days. And by now he's going to be stinking, smelling bad. And Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? God wants us to release our faith so that we will see his glory being revealed in our midst. And they pulled aside the stone, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And out walks this formerly dead man, wrapped up in all of these mummy rags that were holding him. And Jesus says to those who were standing next to him, loose him and let him go. Because he didn't want Lazarus bringing with him anything that still stunk of death. Leave the stench of death behind you and step out into newness of life. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? If we will release our faith, we will see the glory of God being revealed in our midst. I said there was three, but actually there is a fourth one that Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus raised himself from the dead. He was raised by the power of the Father, it says in one place. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it says in another place. And in another place, it says he was raised from the dead by his own power. Death could not hold Jesus back. He stepped out victorious over death and the grave. He defeated everything when he stepped out of the grave on that Easter morning. He arose to give life to everyone who believes in him. He also told his 12 disciples, when he sent them out, he said, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, raise the dead. Freely you've received, now freely give. So there are probably many other stories of people who were resurrected during Jesus' time of ministry. He also said to those who John the Baptist sent that the dead are raised. That was one of the descriptions of his ministry. So there are probably many other people who were raised from the dead. And we know also that when Jesus went to the cross, that there were a number of saints, it doesn't say exactly how much of the number, were raised from the dead and they went out and appeared in Jerusalem. That was just the power that was released through Jesus' sacrifice. But also the apostles in the book of Acts, they saw a number of people also raised from the dead, like Tabitha, Dorcas, who Peter raised from the dead. And it's interesting that Peter used many of the same principles that he saw Jesus using when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He applied those same principles when he raised Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead. Also, Paul the Apostle raised the young man who fell out of the window while he was preaching, because his sermon went a little bit long, and I hope we won't have to pray resurrection for anyone here tonight for those reasons. But then, also, probably Paul himself was raised from the dead, because he was stoned. And it says that he was lying there after he was, they threw all these stones at him. And they threw like big boulders. They would pick up the heaviest rocks that they could find, lift them up over their heads, and they would aim for people's heads when they were stoning them to death. So they had stoned Paul. And then it says the believers gathered around him. There was just that corporate unity, and Paul gets up again. I personally believe he came back to life again. That's resurrection life. That's resurrection power. And the cry of my heart is, oh God, resurrect me so that I can release your resurrection life. Release revival to me personally so I can bring revival everywhere that I go. I want to be a releaser of revival. I want to be a revival carrier into my community, into the lives of people that I know. Revive me so I can revive them. Bring me to life so I can see them brought to life as well. Maybe you have dreams. You have visions that you felt like they died inside of you. God is breathing life on those dreams and visions today. Maybe there are areas of your soul, areas of your emotion that were cut off because of pain, that you isolated yourself or you wanted to hold people away at arm's length. Is like that relational part of you died and you wanted to just be isolated by yourself. God wants to bring that relational part of you to life again. Maybe there are some gifts, some talents that you used in a past season, but because of fear or because of discouraging words that people spoke to you, that you felt like those gifts, those talents, that they died inside of you. But I just want to tell you tonight, they're not dead. They're just sleeping. And it's time for God to resurrect them back to life again. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Awake, you sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Resurrect me so that I can bring resurrection to them. Revive me so I can bring revival to them. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? There is a great prophet of God who he was our spiritual father. His name is Keith Hazel, one of our spiritual fathers. And he said to me one time, it's something I'll never forget, revival is the natural state of the church. When the church is not experiencing revival, there's something wrong. But revival is the natural state of the church. At the same time, I do believe that there are seasons of visitation. There are seasons when God comes in a special way to bring revival to his church. Like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And he was an old man together with Elizabeth. And this was after a long time when God, for hundreds of years, had not been speaking in dreams and visions and to visiting prophets in that way. And she gets pregnant and has a son. But Zechariah said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." He said, the Lord has visited and redeemed his people. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 16, it talks about how the people were talking after Jesus raised the widow's son from Nain from the dead. And it says in Luke 7:16, they were all filled with awe and praised God and said, "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. God has visited his people. God has visited his people. But Jesus, right before he was getting ready to go to the cross, he saw the city of Jerusalem from a distance, and he began to weep and cry over the city. And he said to them in Luke 19:44, "You did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know the day of your visitation." May it never be said about us that we did not know the time of our visitation when God visited us. I want to know every time that God visits us. I want to feel every gust of wind of the Holy Spirit. I want to feel every time that a new fire is lit. I want to be so sensitive to the Spirit of God that I recognize whenever he is moving. I don't want to miss out on my time of visitation. I don't want to miss out on the day of visitation. I don't want to miss out on revival. But I believe that God wants to visit all of us, and he wants to bring revival to all of us, and he wants to bring revival to El Dorado, to this city. He wants to bring moves of the Holy Spirit like have never been seen here before. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Peter said, times of refreshing will come forth from the presence of the Lord. That God will send times of refreshing to those who are tired, to those who are weary, to those who are on the verge of giving up. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. Seasons of revival. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? I want to share with you tonight three different signs of revival. Three things that should be present anytime that there is revival. The first one is unity. It says in Psalm chapter 103, and we're going to read the whole psalm, all three verses of it. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So it says here that when brothers dwell together in unity, it is pleasant. It is a joyful thing when they dwell together in unity, because it's like the oil that was poured out over Aaron's head that went down over his beard and then covered all of his robes, all of his garments. Aaron was the high priest. And so when Moses anointed him as the high priest, he poured a whole flask of oil over his head. But that oil, it can't just stay on the head. It had to go down the beard and then down all over the garments until it covered his whole body. Do you know where I'm going with this? Christ Jesus, his very name means the anointed one. There was oil poured out over the head of Jesus by the Father. It was anointing oil. But that oil can't just stay on the head. It goes down the beard and then onto the shoulders. And the shoulders represent his government. Isaiah said the government will rest on his shoulders. That's the government, leadership of the church. But then the oil doesn't just stay on the shoulders. The anointing doesn't just stay on the leaders. The anointing goes down the whole body until the whole body is anointed, until the whole body receives of that power of the Holy Spirit. The anointing goes from Christ Jesus, the head, to leaders, but then to the whole body. Don't think that your pastors are the only ones who are anointed. They are very anointed, but they're not the only ones who are anointed. Don't think that me and my wife are the only ones. We like have a monopoly on the anointing. Oh, no. When brethren dwell together in unity, the oil flows down from the head to the leaders, then to the whole body. There is anointing for each and every one of us. When people are in unity, it means every single part of the body is fulfilling their role, moving in the gifting and the calling of God that's upon their life, where even the parts that seem of lesser value actually have very special value in the eyes of God, where the anointing, where the oil, where the power of the Holy Spirit is moving through the whole body. You have received also an anointing from the Holy One, from Christ Jesus. The same anointing that was on Jesus is upon your life as well. Paul the Apostle said it like this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He said, make my joy complete. That you'll be of the same mind, the same thinking, that you'd have the same love, being in one accord, completely, fully, and of one mind. He said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. It's like when there's a conductor leading a symphony, leading an orchestra. There is perfect harmony. There's perfect unity because he shows every member of the band where the beat is, what the rhythm is, how loud they should be, how quiet they should be. Who is the conductor of the church? It's the Holy Spirit. Is the same Holy Spirit working all in all. If we are all moving in the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, there is a harmony, a beautiful harmony that the Spirit of God creates among us. Romans 15:5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. After I ministered on Sunday evening in El Dorado, had a great time, but on Sunday night and on Monday night, I had two dreams all about division, false accusations. I was like, this is a spirit, and we need to break that thing in the name of Jesus. So I started praying and interceding. I believe God wants to release so much unity, so much love, even among different churches in this community. How blessed, how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It releases an oil and anointing that flows down from the head all over the whole body, moving in that anointing. Jesus prayed, Father, make them one, even as you and I are one. Perfect unity, one mind, one heart, one soul, knitted together in the love of God. We just had my pastor, his name is Jeff Johns, visit Romania. It was the first time that he went on a mission trip in 13 years. We had been trying for many years to get him to come over. And we prayed a lot. And finally, God answered our prayers. We found out in the spring that he was going to be coming. So as soon as we went back home, we started telling everyone about every single week we would talk about something about his ministry. We would share some testimony, mention something about him, because we just wanted to keep holding it up before the people. Like, we share them stories like when I was with him, the last time he was on a missions trip, was I was actually with him in the nation of Russia, and I helped translate for him and helped him minister there. We were at a church there, and there was a man sitting on one side of the room, a woman sitting on the other side of the room. He pointed to the man, he pointed to the woman, and said, come here. He didn't know in the natural, but they were husband and wife. But they had so many problems in their marriage, they were separated on the verge of getting a divorce. But he, just in the spirit, called them both out. They came up to the front. He began to prophesy to them. There was not a dry eye in the whole place. Everyone was crying because everyone knew the situation that they were in. Or like he told me a story of one time when he was in Argentina and he was ministering there. There's a crowd of thousands of people. And he called down all of the young people into the center area. There's over 500 of them, I believe. And he said he just began to pray. And suddenly all 500 of those young people were slain in the spirit. Instantly. And he said it started to rain inside the building. There started falling huge drops of rain on all of the people. So I was sharing stories like this with our congregation back home, and their faith level was going up really high. They had real high expectation. Like, is this guy going to like shoot fire out of his eyes when he comes? Or what's it going to be like? Is the building going to explode or something? And the first meeting during praise and worship, he comes up, he's in the front row, and he sees a woman near the front with her baby. And her baby, there's something special about that child. His name's Elisha. And Pastor Jeff went over, didn't even ask or say anything to her. He just took the baby in his arms. And she was just, the mom was like, and Pastor Jeff went and sat on the front row with a baby being held in his arms. And that quickly, he like melted the hearts of everyone who was there. And he won everyone over. That's the love of God in action. That's the heart of God, to show so much love where the atmosphere is just full with the love of the Father. Like in heaven, we say there is no cancer. And so when heaven comes on earth, it destroys cancer. There is no cancer in heaven. I don't want cancer. No. In heaven, there is no heart disease. There's no high blood pressure. So when heaven comes on earth, it destroys heart problems and high blood pressure. Those are true statements. But you know what else are true statements? In heaven, there is no gossip. In heaven, there is no division. There is no disunity. In heaven, there is no contention. There is no fighting. There is no bickering back and forth. Those things don't belong in heaven. So when heaven comes on earth, heaven brings the love of the Father. It brings the love of the Father into the lives of people. We all know the story of when the woman came with the alabaster box and she broke it at Jesus' feet. And she worshiped him and she anointed him for his burial. She wiped his feet with her hair and with her tears. This beautiful act of worship. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He who loves much, if you've been forgiven much, you love much. If you've been forgiven little, you love little. And I used to think that that was talking about primarily just our relationship with God. Like, if we've been forgiven a lot, we're going to love God a lot. If we've been forgiven a little, we're going to love God a little bit. But Jesus doesn't say there that it's about God. And I think it's interesting that that woman, when she was doing this act of worship, it was for Jesus' body, actually. She was anointing his body. Love, if you've been forgiven much, then you're going to love the body of Christ much. If you've been forgiven of much, you're going to love the church so much, and you're going to love the people of the church. Like Jesus, you know, it don't say that you love God so much and you hate your brother. It doesn't work that way. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but also love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to show that I have been forgiven of much by the way that I love the body of Christ, the way that I care for the church, the way that I love people and I lay down my life for people, because that is actually a beautiful act of worship for God. The second thing that should be present in every revival is sacrifice. And I want to specifically look at two types of sacrifice that we can bring for God. We can see this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. It says, "There was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God." This was talking about Cornelius. How did Cornelius receive that visitation from God in which his whole household and many of his friends heard the gospel, got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and were baptized in water all in a day? Household salvation. Glory to God. How did he receive that? Well, it says that he was a devout man who feared God. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. It was through prayer. His prayers came up before the Lord. It was through giving. His giving came up before the Lord. So prayer. Prayer is a way that we can sacrifice for God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I believe every believer should spend at least half an hour a day in prayer and in the Word. Every fivefold minister should spend at least an hour a day in prayer and in the Word. And if you're a fivefold minister and you are really busy, and you don't have enough time for everything that you're supposed to be doing, you should spend at least 2 hours a day in prayer and in the Word. You're like, wait a second. You mean if I'm really busy, I need more time in prayer? Yes, because you need God to multiply the rest of your time to make it more than enough. Oh, I feel like I don't even have enough time to eat. I feel like I don't even have enough time to sleep. Pray more and God will multiply your time. He'll make you more efficient. He'll make you able to do more with the short amount of time than you could do otherwise. Because whatever you sacrifice for God, He will multiply. I mentioned about this also in Camden in Judges chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19. It talks about after Samson saw that great victory that God did with a jawbone. Like, that has to be one of the most unique weapons in history. That's like a weapon that Pastor Cricket would use. He had this jawbone and he fought against all of these warriors and he beat them all. But afterwards he was worn out. He was exhausted. And it says, "Then he became very thirsty and he called to the Lord and said, 'You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?' And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En-Hakkori. It is at Lehi to this day." So it says that as Samson cried out to the Lord, he says, "Shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the Philistines?" The Lord split open the hollow place. And they called it En Hakori, which means, in the original language, it means the spring of him that called upon God, or supplication spring. That kind of has a ring to it. Or the one who prayed. The spring of the one who prayed. Where was Samson revived? Where did his spirit come back to him? It was at the spring that was called the one who prayed. Where can we find personal revival? Where our spirit comes back to us, where we come alive again in God. It is in the place that is called the one who prayed. As we come into that place of prayer, we will drink anew of the living waters, the waters of life, that if we drink of that spring, we'll never go thirsty again. And that living water will spring up inside of us eternally. We'll never be thirsty again. Come to the spring of the one who prayed, and you will be revived, and you will be a releaser of revival. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What happened when they prayed? The whole place began to shake that they were inside of. In Acts 16 and verse 25 and 26, it says, after midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. What were Paul and Silas doing at midnight? They were in worship. They were singing hymns, but they were also praying. And suddenly there came an earthquake that shook the whole prison. All the prisoners' chains fall off, and the doors and windows go flying open. That is what prayer can do. Prayer can shake the atmosphere. It can bring an earthquake in the spirit. Paul said, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. God wants to bring a shaking in the spirit world, a shaking to the demonic powers and principalities, a shaking to the things that have been here for a long time. He wants to shake things up in the spirit, and it is our prayer and our intercession that will shake things up in the spirit world. There's a great book called Secrets of the Argentine Revival. If you're looking for a good read, you can write that down. Secrets of the Argentine Revival by Otis Miller. We're good friends with his son. His son's name is Robert Miller. But that man, Otis Miller, he was leading a Bible school in Argentina, and they were visited by an angel. And the angel of the Lord said to them that God wanted to send a revival to Argentina. And at the Bible school, right after the angelic visitation, they went through a season of 6 weeks in which they were praying and interceding around the clock. He said that during that time, things would happen like a young man would be up against a wall praying, and would stand there for like 5 hours. And then after 5 hours, he would step away and there would be a giant puddle of tears on the ground. The whole wall would be soaking wet from all the tears. They like cried more than they knew was humanly possible to cry during that time of 6 weeks. But after 6 weeks of intense intercession and prayer, the word of the Lord came to them and said, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. After that, they couldn't pray or intercede anymore. They knew it was done. Some months later, an evangelist went and visited Argentina. And he went to the president of Argentina because only the president could give him approval to hold open meetings there. And the president's name was Perón at that time. He goes in. And again, he prayed for one of the president's security men, part of his secret service, and that man was healed. That man brought him in to see the president. He prayed for the president who had leprosy at that time, and the Lord cleansed the president of leprosy. This is well documented. The president gave him approval to use the largest football stadium in the country to hold meetings. He also gave him permission to have their national television network, the only one in the country, broadcast all across the country, the meetings that were held there. That man saw such glory during that crusade. It went on for weeks and weeks that he would just wave his hand over the crowd, and everyone who was blind would begin to see. Everyone who was deaf would begin to hear. All the paralyzed people would get up and walk. They would bring people and just lay them in his hotel lobby, and he would go through and pray for them, and one after another they would be healed. That's how the revival in Argentina started. It started in prayer. It started in intercession, but not the normal kinds of prayer and intercession, where prayer and intercession truly became a sacrifice for them. The second type of sacrifice that I wanted to talk about is a sacrifice of giving. We know in the book of Acts, it says that people started to sell pieces of land and property that they had, and they brought the money and they laid it at the apostles' feet. There was one man by the name of Joseph who also did that. He had a property, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. That man Joseph, they nicknamed him after that, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And Barnabas entered into his own apostolic ministry. I believe that he entered into his own apostolic ministry through that sacrificial act of giving. I'm going to share with you some stories that have really been on my heart recently. And there's some stories that I haven't shared anywhere else that we've been ministering in the States. And the only reason I feel at liberty to share them here is because we've already taken up the last offering that will be taken up for us. But there is, when Pastor Jeff came and ministered at our church, a couple came and they told me, the Lord spoke to us to give all the money that we have. We want to sow it into Pastor Jeff's ministry. So they told me they went and they cleaned out all their bank accounts. They had a piggy bank that was full of coins. They had even a bag with foreign coins in it in their house. They brought everything that they had and they sowed it into his ministry. But they said that night when they were gathering up all of that money, they just began to worship the Lord together in their apartment. And they said the presence of God came and filled the apartment. If there's something that can bring me to tears, it's stories about real sacrificial giving. Pastor Jeff, he didn't even want to receive any offering from us. We basically had to kind of talk him into it because he thought we weren't going to be giving him anything. But to see how they sacrificed, how they came and gave. Then there's a pastor I met from Wyoming. He's a Latino pastor. We just met him at the conference we were at in Indiana. His name is Paco, Pastor Paco. And we became friends, and we're actually going to be going there, I believe, in the spring to minister at Pastor Paco's church in Wyoming. But Pastor Paco shared with us how he also entered into the ministry. That he started believing in tithes and offerings before he became a Christian. He would come and give tithes and offerings because he knew that he would be blessed by God if he did that. And the Lord started blessing him a lot. He was just working as a waiter, but he had his own house that was completely paid for. He had his own truck that was worth like $35,000 that was paid off. He was very blessed by the Lord just working as a waiter. That sounds pretty blessed to me. But when he came at a meeting that was being held there, he came to the front of the church where this friend of ours, Pastor Ignacio, who was visiting there at their church, he was preaching. And he came up with his truck keys. And he said, the Lord told me to give you my truck. And the pastor at first didn't even want to receive that from him. He said, no, I can't take that from you. But he came up again later. And he said, I really want to give you my truck. The Lord spoke to me to do this. He said, no, I can't take that. But the next day, Pastor Ignacio called his wife on the phone. She was back home. And she said to him, take it. She said, last night I just had a dream. And the Lord spoke to me and said, it's a time for rewards. So he received that very generous offering that that man gave to him. And that man left his job. He left everything that he had behind. And now at 26 years of age, He's now the pastor of that church. And he is a powerful man of God. He is so anointed. Have any of you ever heard of a man by the name of R.W. Shambach before? He was such a powerful man of God. He'd preach and he'd tell people, you can't beat God giving. You can't give more than God, because the more you give to him, the more he gives back to you. He would go into very impoverished inner city areas and preach to them about giving. And he would see people receiving financial breakthrough, new jobs, all kinds of things would happen when that man would minister. But one time when I was 14 years of age, he held a tent crusade on Long Island. And I was so happy that I got to be there as a 14-year-old to help lift up that tent. We worked for a month before. Raising a tent that size, it's a lot of work. And I remember it very well. But to be there during his ministry, one day I was at the pastor's house where R.W. Shambach was sitting at the table, and the pastor's son called me over and said, David, come here. Sit down here. And I went and sat down at the table. And he said to R.W. Shambach, he said, share with him the story about the miracle boy. And R.W. Shambach started sharing with me about what happened many years before. I believe it was in the 1950s through A.A. Allen's ministry. A.A. Allen was a man of God who saw great miracles happening. And at one of his meetings, there came a woman with her son. Her son had over 20 physical problems. He was blind, deaf, mute. He had both male and female sexual organs. He didn't have any fingers, any toes. He was just sitting in a wheelchair like a vegetable. And this woman came up to R.W. Shambach, who was A.A. Allen's assistant during the time, and said, can he please pray for my son? And he said, well, I don't have any control over who gets prayed for. He just calls out different numbers at the meeting. But just really pray and believe God. And he saw that woman. He knew that she only had money for her and her son's bus tickets to get back home. But during the offering time, she came up and she threw the money into the offering and went back to her seat. He knew she had nothing left. And soon after that, A.A. Allen had a vision where the Lord showed him all the details of that boy's physical condition. He called him up to the front of the meeting and he laid hands on him and prayed over him. His eyes began to whoosh around in his head. His ears popped loudly so you could hear it. His tongue came flying out of his mouth and then snapped back in. And R.W. Shambach told me, I was standing there and I watched all of this happen right in front of me. God created new fingers and toes on that boy's hand and on his feet. He said, I watched the whole thing happen. But then what happened after that? He said it was like a conductor was standing in the front of the church. Every single person who was in the tent that night was healed. The paralyzed people all started jumping out of their wheelchair, just like somebody was conducting them. All the deaf people started getting healed. Every single person who was there was healed by the power of God. But then they also started coming up and just giving to that woman who had given her all, who had sacrificed, and she went away with much more money than she had given in the offering that night. Praise the Lord. I believe that you cannot outgive God, because the more you give to God, the more he gives to you. And when giving gets sacrificial, that is a sign of true revival. May I encourage you to regularly give tithes and offerings in your local church to sustain the work of the Lord, and you will see unsurpassed blessing released into your life. We have seen it back home in our church. As people give, the Lord blesses them with jobs, with places to live, with vehicles, time and time again. You cannot outgive God. The third and the last thing that I wanted to share with you about tonight, a sign of true revival, is miracles. There can be miracles when you believe, when you release your faith. It says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 30 that they prayed together and they said, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then it says, it shows how their very prayer was answered with in verse 33, with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. They all got together and they prayed with one voice in perfect unity unto the Lord. Stretch forth your hand to heal. Cause signs, wonders, and miracles to happen because of the name of your servant Jesus. And right after that, the building they were in was shaken. And they all went out and started preaching the word of God with boldness. But soon after that, it says God answered their prayer for healing, for miracles, for signs and wonders. And it says that the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with great power. How many of you would like to see great power being released in El Dorado? Great miracles, great signs and wonders, great healing. That we would also raise up our voice and say, Lord, stretch forth your hand to heal. Cause signs, wonders, and miracles to happen to the name of your servant Jesus. May that be our prayer continually unto the Lord. In Acts 10:38, Peter said, we all know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. God was with him. So he healed everyone who is sick, all of those who were oppressed by the devil, because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. I believe God wants to release great power and great anointing into our lives to see those who are oppressed by the devil being healed by the power that's in the name of Jesus. Psalm 103 verse 3, it says that he heals all of our diseases and he forgives all of our iniquities, that we will not stop until we see all being healed, all being forgiven. That is the standard of Scripture. May we press into that as a church. May we press into that as individuals. May we not have a standard or settle less than the example that Jesus left for us, that he healed all of those who are oppressed by the devil. I don't want to give up on any person who I see who is sick. I'll pray for him one time, five times, 10 times. I'll keep on praying. Luke 18:1. Always pray, never give up. I'll keep on praying. I won't give up until I want to see that miracle being released, that sign, that wonder. And if they go on to be with the Lord, I want them to die in faith, believing God still. Because some of the times there will be people who will see that will pass on into eternity. But I want to not stop believing, not stop pressing in, not stop praying the prayer of faith. Romans 15:19, Paul describes his own ministry and he says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. If we don't see signs, wonders, and miracles, if we're not preaching the power of the Spirit of God, then we're not fully preaching the gospel of Christ. That our preaching will not just be in words, but it will also be in demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, of his anointing, the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. May we all, every single one of us, be full gospel ministers in the true sense of the word, where we're seeing the full manifestation of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of signs and wonders. One time when I was ministering in Nepal, we were ministering at that time, I was with my father, we were at the biggest church in the nation of Nepal. And there came up at the end of the meeting a lady to receive prayer because she had tumors filling her thyroid, filling her whole neck area. And the doctors were supposed to operate on her, but she was very afraid to go to be operated on. So she said, will you please pray for me? So I started praying for her and I felt very strong faith come, like almost violent faith. I felt like I needed to do something. So I started pushing on her throat. And don't worry, I don't usually do that. But it was just a unique time then. I started pushing on her neck really hard, pretty violently. And all of a sudden she started to scream. Demons started coming out of her. She received deliverance. Then she pulled out her handkerchief and she started coughing. And she coughed up into that handkerchief one of the freakiest things I've ever seen in my life. She coughed up all of her tumors into the handkerchief. But when that happened, it was like the miracle realm in the spirit opened up. The glory of God came. There is a woman who jumped out of her wheelchair and started walking for the first time in years. Deaf ears started popping open. There's another young man who had a tumor growing in one of his sinuses. He couldn't breathe out of it. And that tumor disappeared that quickly. One after another, people were getting healed. And I believe that God wants to open up the miracle realm to us. He wants to bring us from faith to faith, from glory to glory, where miracles can begin to become commonplace for us, where we start to see miracles happening on a regular basis, where it's not like a once a millennium, a once a century, a once a decade. What if miracles would start to become daily? What if we would begin to see miracles that we can celebrate? Miracles of healing, miracles of deliverance, miracles of salvation, miracles of finance, miracles of all kinds, manifestations of the glory of God coming in our midst. I believe that God wants to release times of refreshing, seasons of revival to this church, to this community, to the city of El Dorado. God wants to release a spirit of revival. May our prayer and may our cry be, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you, that God will bring unity, oneness, a love that comes from the Holy Spirit, the bond of peace, that he will bring sacrifice, a sacrifice of prayer, sacrificial giving, sacrifice that comes from our hearts to the Lord, where we give of ourselves to him. May he bring also miracles, miracles that are happening even on a daily basis in our midst, where we would start seeing miracles happening all the time, that God will send revival from heaven, that he will bring life, resurrection power, resurrection anointing and oil, that he will say, young man, get up, that he will say, little girl, wake, awaken, that he will say, Lazarus, come forth, that we will cry out to him and say, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? A passion for revival, an unrelenting, fiery zeal for revival. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Amen. Let's all stand up together. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord right now. Lord Jesus, we just pray for such a spirit of revival to come in El Dorado. Such breakthrough. Lord, that you would arise in this community and cause your enemies to be scattered. We pray, Lord, release the unity of heaven in our midst. Release the love of the Father in our midst. Help us to love our brothers and sisters. Help us to love your body, the church, more and more. We pray for unity between churches also, and unity among even leaders. We pray for the love of God to bring such unity. We pray, Lord, also that you'll move us in a new way, in a spirit of prayer and intercession. Move us to fast. Move us to pray. We want to be like birth canals of revival, bringing revival on the earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to give and to sacrifice. Help us to be faithful in our giving. Each one of us, Lord. Help giving to be part of our lifestyle. Help us to love to give. Help us to be cheerful givers for you. And Lord, we also pray that you would stretch forth your hand to heal, causing signs, wonders, and miracles to happen because of the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Oh, Lord, that you would heal. Oh, Lord, that you would cause miracles to happen. Even here tonight, Lord, we believe you for miracles. What's impossible with man, but possible with God. In the name of your holy servant, Jesus, send forth your healing fire. Send forth your healing life and power into people's body. Bring resurrection life to us here in this place. May the cry of our heart always be, will you not revive us again? that your people may rejoice in you.